So tonight we need to talk about temptation. When I think about temptation, I absolutely agree with the observation that temptation is always an invitation to embrace the self-interest. That when I'm tempted to do something, it's always going to be to my benefit. In fact, I'm never tempted to be selfless. I'm never tempted to be overly generous. Whenever I have the inclination to be selfless, you know, whether it's giving up a Saturday to help somebody in need, or whether it's writing a check to an organization in need, or maybe just breaking my routine in order to help somebody who's asked for something, whenever I have the inclination to be selfless, I don't consider that temptation. Do you? You know what we call that? We call that, man, I'm a great person, aren't I? That's kind of what we call that. But yet they're kind of similar. When I'm tempted to do something selfless, and when I'm tempted to do something selfish, and maybe this is just me, but I don't think so, I tend to be more successful overcoming my temptation to selflessness rather than my temptation, overcoming temptation to be selfish. Isn't that strange? But we learn over time that our pursuit of selfish self-interest, we eventually hurt ourselves, and we eventually hurt other people around us. And then Jesus comes along, because he was so brilliant, and he says, look, if you live a self-centered life, in the end, you don't hurt yourself. In the end, you lose yourself. Now, what's fascinating is when Jesus stepped onto the pages of history as an adult after his baptism, instead of stepping in out front and center and beginning his public ministry, the gospel writers say that God led him away into the wilderness. The text says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, or diablos, where we get the word diabolical, the slanderer, the accuser, the devil. Now, this is a fascinating narrative because what we're about to witness, what's about to happen, is way more than just learning how to resist temptation, although there's some good lessons in here about resisting temptation. But it's so much bigger than that, because Jesus, throughout his public ministry, would be tempted to embrace the old ways of the kingdoms of the world, rather than the new thing or the new covenant that he was about to usher in. So in this scene, there's so much more at stake here. The text said he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished, which is the most obvious statement in Scripture. Right? Why did they include that? Well, they included that because the gospel writers wanted to communicate to their first century audience that Jesus wasn't a ghost. Jesus wasn't just some a spirit, but that he was human, and he suffered, and he was vulnerable, and he's weak, and he's hungry. And then we read the tempter came and said to him, and now it's the different Greek word for tempter called peruzo, that means inquisitor, the tester, the prodder, the person that'll try to get something out of him what nobody else could do. And he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. In other words, just speak it. If you are the Son of God, listen, I read the first half of your book, and your Heavenly Father, when he spoke the universe into being, so why don't you just go ahead and speak these stones into becoming bread? Besides, you're entitled. Come on, Jesus, you're you. Jesus, mortal kings with that kind of power, they would do as much. And Jesus responded to this first temptation by leaning into the old covenant, because even though he'd come to establish a new covenant, remember, he's the hinge. He was born under the old. He was about to usher in the new. And so he leans into the old and he says, it is written, one does not live on bread alone. And he quotes Deuteronomy 8 that takes us back to the picture of this nation of Israel traveling through the wilderness, and there's nothing to eat, and God provides manna from heaven every day. And in those years, God was teaching his people to depend on him every single day. Daily dependence, daily dependence, daily dependence. Not bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, even though I'm the Son of God and sent into this world to do something new, I'm not going to act on my own independently from my Heavenly Father, because to do so is so kingdom of this world. The text says then the devil took him to the holy city, and we don't know how he did it. When I was a kid, I always thought it was some kind of like Star Trek or something they just beamed over to. But really, probably what it was is he actually walked with Jesus walking along with the devil. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And the tempter said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. I mean, Jesus, if you throw yourself down on this ravine, just think of the notoriety. If you kind of get up and brush yourself off, could you imagine how quickly your popularity would spread? It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Right? He's taunting Jesus here. Come on. Didn't God promise to take care of you, Jesus? Don't you have faith? Come on, Jesus. Don't you believe him? Jesus said to him, again, it is written, do not put your Lord, your God, to the test. And he quotes Moses when Moses is addressing the nation of Israel on their way to the promised land. And the nation said to Moses, look, God has got to do such and such for us. God owes it to us. We're God's people. We're special, his special people. And God has to do this for us. And Moses said, no. No, you don't understand. You're God's chosen people, but God doesn't have to do anything. And you do not manipulate your God. And it's true for us. The moment we try to bargain with God, the moment we try to manipulate God in order to do what we want God to do for us, you know what happens? We stop practicing faith, and what we start practicing is some kind of superstition. You see, God is not waiting for you to bring something to him. God already knows what you need. You don't need to talk him into anything. You just come simply and ask. Now, it's a third temptation that I think is the real main event. Before we get to that one, I want to talk a little bit about us, because it kind of sets us up a little bit. And here's the question I want to ask. Why are powerful people so inclined to go off the rails? Why are powerful people so inclined to go off the rails? Why are they so inclined to whether it's morally or ethically or financially? Why is that? I mean, you would think with more power, you would think with a person who had more influence and more autonomy, you would think that person would become a better person because they have the freedom, they don't have to worry about finances, right? They have some measure of control and freedom over things. You think with more freedom and more autonomy and wealth, a person would become a better person. In fact, you think if you have more power and more influence and wealth, you would become a better person. Isn't that true? Don't we think that? Why is it that powerful people go off the rails? Why is it that the inclination is that now that I have the power and the influence and the wealth, I'm going to leverage it for my benefit? Where does that come from? I mean, why isn't it the opposite? Where does bullying come from? Same thing. Where does the arrogance, where does harassment come from? Where does elitism come from? Where does greed come from? Why is it that power corrupts? What is it? Well, here's the great thing and why you should follow Jesus. Throughout his time on earth, Jesus taught and modeled something that's not new to us, but it was brand new in the first century. He taught and modeled that power is not primarily for the benefit of the powerful. Right, that you know, when they heard that, nobody ever heard of such a thing, because, you know, that's not how you get things done, Jesus. That's a little upside down. If you're going to start a movement, Jesus, if you're going to try to get the Jewish people back on track so God can bless the world through them in some way, Jesus, you're going to have to start leveraging your power and not give it away. See, he taught that wealth is not primarily to the benefit of the wealthy. Jesus consistently talked about money as a stewardship. that it all belongs to his heavenly Father, and that wealth, just like power, it's a test. It's a test to see how well you do, and how well you do is judged not based on how well you spend that on yourself, but how generous you become, if you can be trusted with more later. And very few people passed the test. And I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, I'd like to at least sign up for that test and, you know, give it a shot. Well, the truth is you're already taking that test because 70% of the world looks at us and sees that we are the wealthy side of the world. Jesus would say throughout, wait, look, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? Who do you think that's for? Well, look, I earned it. I deserved it. And Jesus is going to say consistently, well, that's the kingdoms of the world way. That's the way the world works. I've come to introduce something new. And influence, same thing with influence, is not primarily for the benefit of the influential, but for those without. And throughout the ministry, he would be tempted right up to the very last night on earth to go with the kingdoms of the world, to take what was rightfully his, to leverage what he could leverage with all his power and influence and leverage it for himself. That's why this third temptation, I think, is the point of the whole interaction. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the splendor. And it's as if the tempter said, feast your eyes, Jesus, feast your eyes, because I know why you're here. And all these I will give you, he said. This is what you have come for. I mean, isn't this what we all want? Isn't that what everyone wants? Isn't that what you want, to be recognized? Right, to have your fair share, right, to have a little bit more power, to be a little bit more wealthy, a little bit more glory. Imagine if someone offered you the kingdoms of this world. And he said to him, all you have to do is fall down and worship me. All you have to do is recognize it's mine to give, not just for the rest of your life. Jesus, just for this moment. You just leverage your worship for your sake, Jesus. After all, we both know it's yours anyway. It's what you're entitled to. And look, who refuses what they're entitled to? Who refuses what they deserve? Who refuses what's coming their way? Who does that? Well, I'll tell you who does that. It's the people who you respect the most. Point is, Jesus had not come to barter for the kingdom. Jesus had come to establish a kingdom in the hearts of men and women, a kingdom of conscience, a kingdom that said that the wealth is not exclusively for the wealthy and power is not exclusively for the powerful, and influence isn't to be leveraged just for the influential. A kingdom like none other that we had seen. A kingdom where the subjects were not at the whim of selfish rulers. A kingdom where the subjects weren't required to lay down their lives for the king. A kingdom where the king would lay down his life for the subjects. There'd never been such a thing. And anyone outside watching would have said, there's no way that's going to work. After this, Jesus tells the devil to get lost, and he left, and the text says, then he went public. And the first thing he did is he went to a wedding, and I think just despite the devil, he didn't turn some stones into bread. Instead, he turned some water into wine for the sake of the host and for the sake of the guests. Now, why did he do that? Well, because his mama told him to do that. So the bottom line, all you need to remember from this message is just say yes to your mama and no to the devil, okay? That's bottom line. Now the point is, Jesus early on was tempted and offered what we all want, and he refused. And he refused because Jesus hadn't come to take over. He had come to take away sin. He didn't come to lord it over. He came to get up and under the burden of humankind. In fact, he would say later on, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is important. Do you know what Jesus valued more than the splendor of the kingdoms of the world? He valued you and me because you are one of the many. And he came to ransom his life for you. Because no matter how much power you have, you don't have enough power to come over the consequence, to overcome the consequence of sin in your life. No matter how much influence that you have or how much wealth that you have, you don't have enough wealth and you don't have enough influence in order to reconcile a relationship or find forgiveness from the persons that are in your life that you know you need forgiveness from. But he came as a ransom for many. And you're part of the many. And do you know what hangs in the balance of your decision not to embrace the kingdoms of the world? You hang in the balance. And you already know this because when you live your life only for you, you get smaller, don't you? And the reason why I'm tempted and the reason why you're tempted is to get more and more power and influence and wealth for ourselves is it's all we've ever seen. But in the end, we're not better for it. Rather, we're smaller. And Jesus said, that's why I've come. I've come so you can have abundant life with me in the upside down kingdom that I have started. Later on tonight, you're going to get a reminder that you've been marked with the cross of Christ forever. So some of you have been marking time throughout your life. What I want to encourage you to do tonight, when you receive that mark on your forehead, is to remember you're a steward of a very different kingdom. And your call is very important because this is all still brand new to much of the world. That you are to steward this upside down kingdom and not mark time through life by always trying to get more and more and more, but rather to mark people with the mark that you have been given by God Himself. That's the challenge. That's our call. And in this season of Lent, we have an opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to answer the call. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we have a lot of pressure. Each and every day, we are so easily tempted because we've been taught that the more influence and the more power and the more wealth, the better we become somehow, some way. And we never really test that assumption, Lord. And so when we get to the point where we're climbing up on the ladder and we realize it's leaning against the wrong kingdom, it can cause us to despair. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight as we receive the ashes and the reminder of the cross and what you've done for us, Lord, would you break our hearts again? Would you give us vision and imagination and the boldness to step toward you in a way that might seem like it's upside down, and instead of listening to the world, Lord, we'll listen to your voice. I pray this in your name.